First Church Charlotte.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So good to see you all in the house of the Lord today. If you're joining us online, thank you for joining us online. If you're new here, thank you for worshiping with us. If you'd like to get to know us at all or spend some time, maybe ask some questions, that's the whole point of the First Steps class that I'll be teaching after this, right across the parking lot. Feel free to come and get to know us a little bit. We have to make room for us to get to know each other. Otherwise, church is just, you know, observational and participatory, but it's not interactional. And so that is right after this. And I'm just glad to be here in the house of the Lord with you. I am honored to be back. I'm sorry that we had to miss last week. We were in Louisiana. Almost all of you know, my wife's mother passed. And so I just want to say thank you for all your prayers of support and love. We feel your love and we love you right back. God bless you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so I feel like preaching a very long time. I think at least a couple hours should get us started. And I figure like my wife made me sound so sweet. Didn't I sound so sweet with that story? I sound like the sweetest person ever. But let me tell you, there's other stories too. That's the sweet ones, you know. Sometimes I pick her up, set her down in my lap and sing, "You picked a fine time to leave me, Lucille." All right, now I want to read one passage of scripture. This is Joshua chapter number 10. We're going to read a verse number 22. I am preaching part two of a message I did with the rather hopefully interest-speaking title of Why We Don't See Miracles, which is, of course, rhetorical and is phrased that way to make a point. Someone asked me, how do you keep up with what sermon to preach and what service? Because if you're here for sometimes 9, sometimes 11, I want you to know you're the one who's out of step, not me. I know this, I have not preached part two of Why We Don't See Miracles in the 11 o'clock service. And if you wonder how I do that, it's because I'm more spiritual than you are. And I'm teasing. I actually have to check YouTube every week to make sure I'm on the right one. So part two, we're reading Joshua chapter number 10. If you have heard this because of our other services, I'm sorry. Hopefully you can get something different from it today. All right, we are in Joshua chapter number 10, verse number 22. Then Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave." And they did so and brought out those five kings to him from the cave: the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And so it was, when they brought out these kings to Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, "Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings." And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. Then Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, but be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." Somebody said, "In Jesus' name." Amen. All right, let's get started here. I'm going to try to just make a point with this message and give you more of a sermonette than a whole message. I have two more events to do today, and so I'm pacing myself. I often deal with people who are at some point of a continuing battle for their faith. You do not win the battle of your faith in a single moment, but you win it day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Somebody say amen. You might be doing great right now and things going well right now, and it might be that this time next year you're in the battle of your life. We do not know these things. We serve God in spite of perfect knowledge. Yes. Right. If we had perfect knowledge, it would be much easier to serve the Lord, right? But let me tell you a sad truth about this. We are on this side of a dark glass. We do not see through into the eternal with purity. We do not see through with clarity. We see God through faith. And it is faith that allows us to believe. This is why one of the most helpful passages of Scripture is the chapter on faith, where every great deed, every great victory, every great miracle that is in that list of great and mighty things, miracles, testimonies, victories, every single thing in that list is preceded by these words. Are you ready for this? By faith. Somebody say it with me. By faith. Now, think of all the miraculous, glorious, powerful victories that happened in Old Testament and New, and consider how God was working through all of these generations, through all of these different lives, through all of these different men and women of faith. He's demonstrating himself. He is illustrating his nearness, his power. And yet, in spite of all of that, everything that happened for the furtherance of his kingdom, God's kingdom, everything that happened to defeat the enemy is preceded by this phrase, by faith. In fact, it's even more than that. I would remind you that Jesus had a sense of God in his life as he was flesh. Now, don't rush past this. Take a moment and consider what I'm saying. The Bible is full of language that we think of as expressions of the Holy Trinity. And in church tradition, that Trinity idea is 100% the result of the language of New Testament flesh calling upon Spirit. Therefore, Jesus, in spite of being God, seeks out places to pray to his Father. This should not cause you problems in your faith. This should not cause you problems in your confidence in Jesus as being both man and God. This should show you a reality of flesh and spirit, two worlds that are joined. They are met together somehow most perfectly in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus repeatedly confesses that there are things he does not know. You ask yourself, how can these things be? Again, if you've been serving God for a while, none of this should cause you any problem. You should understand these realms that are being exampled in the life of Jesus, born of Mary, son of Joseph, and yet in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Somebody say yes.
Yes.
And so here is the thing we forget and we do not celebrate. Jesus grew in knowledge and understanding and more in favor with, what does the Bible say? God and man. Can you imagine that there was a day where his understanding of his role steps, as it were, another step forward? An understanding of his purpose, an understanding of his calling. He grows in what? Knowledge. He grows in wisdom, and he grows in favor with God and man. There is this awakening. Now, let me point something out here. If this did not happen, he would have been unable to be in all points tempted like as we are. This is important. He cannot live the perfect life in our stead if he has all the knowledge that he, as eternal God, as eternal creator, has. He has to ask why. Stay with me. He has to ask why. Because between the reality of living in time, in bodies of flesh, in between that reality and the eternal God, who is not a creature of time, God does not exist in time, but rather time exists in God. Between these two realms, there is the cry of our heart, temporal, fleshly, mortal, for God, eternal, glorious, infinite. There is this desire. Jesus Christ himself needs to, shocker, I know, grow as he comes into his role. This question until, watch, there's this final moment of supreme, as it were, pressure. Have you ever had a pressure point in your life? something that it was like an eye. If anybody touched it, you just wanted to slap a fool, like, just don't talk about that. It's too soon. It's too soon. Can I have a big amen? All of us have things. It's too soon. Don't make jokes about that just yet. Here is Jesus. A point of maximum pressure. Let me show you this. Jesus is on the cross, and he is about to die, and he cries out what? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why, say it with me, why hast thou forsaken me? All right, watch this. Jesus never calls his Father God. Anywhere in the Gospels, any of the Gospels, does he call his Father God? He always calls him Father. I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's business. Our Father, who art in, praise God, somebody, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God is not some distant entity to him, but he perceives every prayer, every moment as his Father, flesh to spirit. Stay, this shouldn't be confusing you. Flesh to spirit, his Father is with him until the moment where all the world's sin is pressing upon him, and for the first time ever, God doesn't feel like his Father. I know I'm being presumptive. I know I'm taking a chance with the text here, but I want to do it for this reason. Even Jesus, living the perfect life, had a point of maximum pressure where it just felt right to call him God and not Father.
That's good, Pastor.
Oh, Lord. I hope I'm not stretching it too far. I don't want to pull a theological tendon in your back or your neck here today. So here I want you to see this reality that there is this desire, seeking, hunger, growing knowledge. All of us see through a glass darkly. All of us seek to know God how? Through faith. All of us seek to please God how? Through faith. When I preach this message, I can't do it with perfect knowledge. And if I say I am, I'm probably not being the most honest preacher in the world. You cannot worship God with perfect knowledge. All things happen through faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why am I saying that? Because God often does works in our lives, but does it in a manner where if you don't want to believe, you don't have to believe. Yeah. I've never seen God do a miracle in such a way that a critic could not find an edge to chop it all back down to the ground. I've seen God bless, heal. This church is full of testimonies. On a weekly basis, go to our community page, look at the church prayer list. We'll have prayer lists at the top. We'll have testimonies at the bottom. Almost every week, there might have been a rare week when we were starting fresh, we didn't have testimonies on there, but almost every single week we have testimonies of answered prayer. Can I have some agreement in this house? How many of you are living testimonies that God is a healer? And so we see the miraculous. We do see the miraculous. Why then would I phrase this title of why we don't see miracles? Because God will not use a miracle to force you to believe if you don't want to believe. He will always leave a way. You can explain it away. You can always say it didn't happen. You can always leave as a doubter. In fact, it's actually worse than what I'm saying. You'll remember the story of the man who he had no generosity toward Lazarus. And so when he dies, he goes to his place of judgment. And there he, through some teaching moment, which is probably the only reason why something like this would happen, he makes this appeal that someone would be sent to his brothers. Maybe even this man himself, the poor man, let him be resurrected and sent to my brothers. And he says this, and this is in the text, then they would believe if someone rose from the dead. And what is the answer from God? Even if a miracle knocked on their door, they would not believe. Why? Because they had decided who they were, and then they decided what they believed. Most of us have that backwards. We think we decide what we believe, and then we think that determines who we are. But there is a rejection that can exist within the human heart, and we stop, are you ready for this? We stop the miraculous in our life because we are unwilling to believe it. We are unwilling to receive it. And God will never force you to believe by a miracle refutation of your doubt. The difficult thing for us to understand in prayer. Now, let me just point out here that we need to be intercessors. Can I have a great big witness here in the house? Now, y'all, stay with me. I'm not going long. I never do, but today I'm really not. Or maybe I'm tricking you. I don't know. It is the first Sunday of May, so, you know, hey. The point I'm trying to get to is that we oftentimes, we know we need to pray, but we're not exactly clear as to why. I know that sounds silly, but, you know, if God was able to do it, why does he need us to beg him for it? Why wouldn't he just do it? Stay with me, going somewhere. If God is able to heal the sick, why does he need us begging him for it? I'm making folks nervous today. I'm sorry. That's what happens. I missed one Sunday preaching, and now I'm making everybody nervous, you know. What is the point of prayer? If God can do it, why would not God just do it? If God knew you were sitting up nights, why wouldn't he just give you peace? Why would you need to, in some way, beg for it? And is God like a kid with a treat and a puppy? And every time the puppy tries to get near, he pulls that treat back. And he's like, no, ha ha, got you again. This is what my wife does with me with chocolate. True story, today's Sweet Sunday. If you're visiting with us today and you have not got some of the free desserts we have for all of our visitors, please. The cake my wife made, I am told, is amazing. She tasted it, but I hate to say this, I didn't get to. Me and Ellery last night spent the night in tears and great suffering because she had made it for visitors and she would not let us taste it. And though we prayed with the sound of much travail, and though we... you get the idea. I'll deal with you later. When we get home, we're going to have words, just so you know. Just having fun. So the point is this, is imagine my wife, this, and then there's two pans of this delicious cake, and then she brags to us about, I've been looking for this recipe, and when I tasted, I knew this was a recipe I'd been looking for. There's two pans, and me and Ellery, we have the sweet tooth in the family. Durant doesn't care about anything like that. And me and Ellery would walk by that cake, and the cake would say, come here. And Mama would say, get away. And for all afternoon, it was like someone saying, here is delicious cake. Not for you. I see I'm enjoying this more than y'all are. It's a sad reality. Is this the point of prayer? Some little baby said, no. Who was that? Who did it? Oh, I love it. That's an amen upcoming right there. An amen corner coming up right there. She has a sense of timing and everything. No. Is that the point of prayer? Is God like mama with two fresh baked cakes filling the whole house with aroma saying, ha ha ha, not for you. I needed a good preaching illustration today, so thank you for that. Is that the point of prayer? Now, let me say something that if you do not understand, stay with me. You'll struggle with this. Prayer is not about power. It's about authority. Prayer is not about power. There's no shortage of power. Prayer is about authority. This text we read, the kings are already defeated. Why is Joshua, remember Joshua is a type on many different levels of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ leading people into a promised land, a place prepared, houses you didn't build, vineyards you didn't plant, just as Joshua takes the people of God into a whole new way of being. So Joshua, yes, Jesus and Joshua are the same name, two different pronunciations, same name. So Joshua, Jesus, Joshua are a type of prophetic foreshadowing of the miraculous work of Jesus Christ, who does what? Takes us into a promised land. Somebody say amen. And so here the men who have fought the battle wait outside the cave where the defeated kings are. They're already defeated. They no longer need to be defeated. They're already trapped. They don't need to be trapped. There's no more need for power. This moment is all about authority and not about power. And so instead of Joshua, watch, following the tradition of the kings of the time, the tradition of the kings of the time, which would be this, the victor would ceremonially, as a celebration before the men, do this, not just in the house of Israel, but many of the nations and communities and tribes and city-states around this part of the world. The enemy defeated, placed before the armies, and the victor, the leader, Joshua, puts his foot upon the neck of the king. And what does, watch, what does the army do when the king, the leader, the victor, Joshua, puts his foot on the neck of the defeated enemy king? The army's job is simply to roar and shout and celebrate when their leader symbolically puts his foot on the neck of the enemy. And so armies from this time would celebrate in this way. They would do different things. Sometimes they would shout with free expression, and so it was just a roar of acclaim. Other times, some armies would stomp their feet in unison. Some would take a sword and pound their shield. Some of them would, like a Roman army, would respond in a single unified shout. But Joshua stops the procession, the moment, the procession, so to speak. And he says, it's not enough for me to put my foot on their neck and you to celebrate my victory. I want you guys to come up here and I want your foot to be on their neck, because I don't want you just to celebrate what I have done. I want you to be a part of what I have done. Are the kings defeated? Yes, they're already defeated. This is not a moment of power. This is a moment of authority. You see, a lot of us don't care much about authority because what we crave is power. We don't care about being right. We want to be capable. We live in this world. He with the gun makes the rules. That's power. That's not authority. In a world of authority, the smallest person in the room might have the most authority in the room. And you think in your flesh, oh, well, they can't do anything. The weakest people here. But if you care about authority, they may have the most authority. Yeah. In that, God cares a lot about authority. That is why Adam and Eve had to live under his hierarchy of authority, and they reject it by taking from him the one thing he had denied them, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's a lot here. I need to move a little bit quicker than I'm moving. So let me move this just whole parcel into the context of prayer. When we pray, we are not asking God to demonstrate power for the sake of our doubt. We are giving God submission.
Yes.
Our authority meets his power. All right. Okay. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Why would you pray that? Isn't his kingdom coming anyway? What are you giving to him? You are in agreement with him. What you have given, you have aligned yourself to him. The whole point of prayer is alignment. It's not about manipulating God into doing something great. It's about aligning my life with his will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Isn't it going to happen anyway? Yeah, why? He's God. So why are you praying? Because I want to be a part. Oh man, y'all's going to make me preach a long time. Give us this day our daily bread. Doesn't he know our needs before we ask?
Yes.
What are we asking for if he knows our needs before he asks? How about this one? Pray the Lord will send forth laborers. Right. Why are we praying him to do it? Doesn't he want to save the world more than we do? Yes. It's not about him doing it. It's about us being a part of what he wants to do. Pray. Here's another more scripture, that the word of God may be glorified. Wait a minute, isn't God going to glorify his word anyway? Isn't there a scripture that says that he will, declarative statement, glorify his word? Yes, there is. What are we praying for? Alignment. I want to be a part of what God is doing anyway. So I want us all, I'm going to end this in just a moment. In fact, musicians, you can come and help me remember that I'm trying to quit. If you'd like to write a song about, don't preach so long, dear preacher. Just let that be a blessing to you over there. Here's the point I'm trying to say. Prayer is not about us manipulating God into giving us what we want.
Yes, that's good.
If you fail to misunderstand that, you will pray for things and then wonder if you held your mouth right. Did I have real faith?
That's good.
You have a flawed idea of God up there with two pans of chocolate. See, even that agrees. And every time you want a piece, they're like, not for you. But God, you healed my brother, not for you. You have this idea of God in some way, as if I could get my faith right, he would have to. You're missing the point of prayer. I want to find what God is going. We're going to end this service with prayer on the and specific deals in here in just a moment. But I have to find what God is going to do, what God wants to do, what is in God's heart to do. And then I submit myself as a willing vessel, saying, you can start with me, Lord Jesus. Start right here. Now, let me end with this. For most of history, alignment has been a word often used in the realm of theology and spirituality. And you would hear people talk about alignment in terms of being aligned with God or aligned with Scripture. You did not hear about alignment in any other context. Well, not any other context, but it was very much a word commonly used in terms of theology and the like. Recently, in the last year, with the rise of what is known nowadays as artificial intelligence and the fear of artificial intelligence, the people who think about these kind of things, philosophers and technologists, they looked for a word that could illustrate the fear that people have that artificial intelligence might gain some great power, and by having more intelligence and by being head and shoulders smarter, it would risk even the whole of humanity because it had gained such intelligence. Now, if you are not up with pop culture, this sounds ridiculous to you. This sounds like the plot of a science fiction novel. But let me just real quick bring those of you up to speed who are unaware of this. In the last year, there has been an explosion in artificial intelligence. And if you label the hardest tests there are in our culture, the hardest tests there are, they would include things like the tests of the International Math Olympiad, which is the smartest handful of people, students in the world, compete in the hardest questions, math questions in the world. That's what the Math Olympiad is. Other, if you tone it way down and you just talk about things like passing the test to get your medical license or passing the bar or any test that is incredibly hard. Make a list of the hardest tests that there is in the human experience. And I want you to know that as of right now, artificial intelligence is scoring higher in every test than all but a handful of human experts in that field. So the same test that can pass the bar with very high scores, pass the same AI, pass the medical test with the same one, can also, same one, beat the, in other words, better than the best math students are at that level, better than the best medical students are at that level, better than the best law students are at that level, and it's happened, are you ready for this? In 12 months. Where will we be in another 12 months? all of a sudden the world, people, technologists, people who think about this, they're like, what happens if artificial intelligence attained, here it comes, are you ready for the complete circle back to theology? What if it attained godlike status? And what if it decided to turn the whole world into a paperclips? It would wipe us all out and not even know why it wanted the world to be paperclips. Okay, so I've laid a lot on you. I'm kind of sorry, but just a little bit. All of a sudden, this idea pops back into focus. For years, it was theological. For years, it was a spiritual alignment. And so you know what these AI researchers spend a lot of time talking about and worrying about? Alignment. If that technology does not want the same things we want, it could be a very bad end. So let me finish with this. You want to know the power of prayer? Alignment. Prayer is not about me manipulating God. Prayer is about me being aligned with God. Prayer is not about force getting God to serve me. Prayer is about getting me to serve God. Prayer is not about commanding God to do this and that. Prayer is about recognizing what God is doing and say, thy kingdom come. But I thought his kingdom was already coming. Yes, but I want these hands involved. Stand with me all across the house. Would you lift your hands right now and say, Lord, would you let my hands be involved? Would you let my hands be involved in the coming of your kingdom? Would you let my hands be involved in the coming of your kingdom, oh God? Are you looking for testimony of your great healing power? We submit to your will and we ask you to meet all our needs according to your riches and glory. We know you promised, but this is us not asking for your power, but surrendering to you our authority. And we say, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to First Church Charlotte. If this podcast has blessed you, please rate it with 4 or 5 stars. By doing so, you will help others find our free podcast and bless them. If you're in the Charlotte, North Carolina area, come worship with us at 4929 North Sharon Amity Road. For information about service times, church ministries, and so much more, visit us online at firstchurchclt.com. If you would like to help support our efforts, please text GIVE to 704-445-5353. We pray God's richest blessings to you. Come worship with us. Thank you.